Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. You too, Les. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who came out this evening, this beautiful summer evening, to receive the Word of God, that precious commodity, the living and powerful Word of God. It's sharp, piercing, dividing, divides our thoughts, the merely psychic or soulish thoughts from real, true spiritual thinking, the mind of the thinking of Christ, which is the Word of God, the mind of Christ, the voice of the Holy Spirit. Speak to us this evening in the still small voice of the Spirit as we hear that voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. That we might be sensitive and hear with spiritual ears the communication of the Spirit, taking the Word of God, making it personal, pertinent, relevant in our souls, directing our paths. We pray these things for the sake of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. Amen. Tonight's message is the mystery of the church went missing. Paul says, I show you, behold, hidu, which means look, stop, look, and listen. That's what idu means, behold. Behold, look, stop, look, listen. I tell you a mystery, mysterion. A secret, a surprise. Something unknown and unheard until now. I tell you a mystery. He says, we will not all sleep. What does that mean? You're not going to get a good night's sleep tonight? No, it means we're not going to all die. Sleep is a euphemism for death. Remember when the servant came from Mary and Martha? Jesus was in a remote location, and he was teaching the crowds, and they said, Lazarus is very sick, and Jesus said, he's asleep. And they said, well, then he'll wake up. He goes, no, he's dead. Sleep is a euphemism for death. He says, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. We're all going to be changed. What are we going to be changed into? His likeness. The likeness that he had upon his resurrection. Sinless, deathless, eternal, and spiritual humanity, never to die again, impervious to accidents, sickness, sadness, and certainly death. We will not all sleep, we won't all die, but we'll all be changed into that likeness, that image and likeness. We're called to do that even now. That is, to undergo a change. That change is the change of heart, the change of mind, the change of thinking. That's where we get the word repent, or metanoeo, which means to change one's mind, and therefore the course of one's life. Change the mind, to change our thinking, to change our mind, to the mind or the thinking of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. So this was not known, this mystery about some not sleeping but all being changed, until Paul received it in the third heaven, 2 Corinthians 12:1-9. Nowhere in the Old Testament was it said or told that Christ would come to the point of the sky, which we'll see in a moment, and call up all the dead bodies along with the living, that is, of all those who believe in Christ, the dead in Christ, and those who are alive and remain at that time, the time of the coming of the Lord. Though there were examples of similar things, in the Old Testament, those examples being Enoch, who walked with God and was no more, In Genesis 5, 23 and 24, they sent out search parties to find him, and they couldn't find him because the Lord took him up into heaven alive. And Elijah, God sent a chariot of fire to take Elijah as he was walking down the road with Elisha, his replacement, in 2 Kings 2:11. All these things were a forecast, but that of the entire church being exited or resurrected at the same time, at the same moment, remained unknown. There are examples of these things, but no one could have imagined that there would be a simultaneous and instantaneous resurrection that would take from the earth every person, living and dead, who believed in Christ. So back to our first verse here, 51, 1 Corinthians 15:51. He says, "Behold, Idu," stop, look, and listen. And he says, "A mystery, mysterion, the magnificent mystery, the sacred secret, the stunning surprise." He says, "Behold, look, stop, look, and listen, a mystery." He says, "To you, like our portion in 1 Corinthians 15, so too in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 5:10 tells the same story. The magnificent mystery of the church has gone missing, or the church went missing. The mystery of the church went missing. 1 Thessalonians, turn there, first chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. These two primary passages on the exit resurrection of the church, the mystery of the churches being taken off the earth. First Thessalonians 4:13. "We do not want you to be ignorant." That's a good thing, not to be ignorant or to be uninformed. "My brothers and sisters, about those who have fallen asleep," here's the same euphemism, "those who have died, so that you will not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope." In other words, everyone is going to have a life after this life. There is an afterlife. And for the believer, it is an afterlife of great and wonderful prospects and eternal life, eternal happiness in the presence of Jesus Christ, some closer than others, and some with higher exaltation than others, but all of them with eternal life and happiness, resignation happiness in some instances, just glad that they're there. Can hardly believe it's true, but they believed in Christ, and therefore there is no judgment that's due to them or condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, in Romans 8:1. So he says, don't grieve as those who do not have hope, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. What does that mean? Well, the moment you die, you go soul and spirit. Not bodily, your body lies in a grave, soul and spirit into the presence of the Lord in some form or fashion. And we don't know what that is exactly because the scripture doesn't tell us. It must be too wonderful for God to reveal to us, and we couldn't understand it or see it or believe it. It's so great. But Jesus comes from heaven with those souls and spirits of those who died in Christ from all eras of human history. And then we'll see what happens next. In verse 15, he says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not proceed or precede, go before, those who have fallen asleep." Everyone is raised at the same moment, translated in a moment. We'll see in a moment, it's an atomic moment. It's called atoma. One rapid eye movement, quicker than a rapid eye movement, it occurs. Our DNA is gathered and glorified, and we'll have bodies just like Jesus Christ. It's the same resurrection that he experienced as God raised him from the dead on the third day, having been crucified, placed in the tomb. So he says here, for the Lord himself, that's the Lord Jesus, will descend from heaven with a shout. We know exactly what he's going to say. I'll show you that in a moment. You know what he's going to say? Get up here! That's what he says. Revelation 4:1. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. He has an archangel that also calls out. And with the trumpet of God. King James says the trump of God. I don't think he's talking about President Trump. The trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ, those who died physically in Christ, those who were born twice, that only die once. If you're born twice, you die once. You're born only once, you die twice. Called the second death, the lake of fire. Lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever. Not a nice place to be or go. And no one need go there. You have to insist on it. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be harpazo. What's that mean? Caught up. Snatched away. Together with them. Who? Those who died in Christ. Raised bodily at that time. In the clouds of the air, to meet the Lord in the air. He doesn't touch his foot down upon the earth. He stays in the air. And then we go up to him, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's very comforting. And there's even more comfort in the following chapter, which is chapter 5. So go to chapter 5, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 5:4. He says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. That is the coming of the Lord. Should be looking for his coming at all times. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep. Now he's talking about to be unaware, unawake, or lethargic. He's talking about the sleep. Deep sleep of carnal indifference or death and apathy. Don't be like that. There's no reason to be like that. He says, let us not sleep as others, but let us be alert and sober. We want to be sober when he comes. We want to be sober all the time. Because if you're not, nothing you do will work or turn out right. Because the first thing that goes is good judgment, right thinking, and right doing. It's the first thing that goes. And you can't have anything good happen when those things are going on. Nobody does right or has good things happen if they don't first think right and go to the source of all goodness, which is God himself, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he says, we are not of the night or darkness, so then let us not sleep as others, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night, unless you get drunk in the daytime. Some people do that too. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love that protects our heart and keeps us in Christ, focused on Christ. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation, always thinking the thoughts of God, having eternal security as a helmet on our head. We know we're going to heaven when we die. Why? Because the Bible says so. We've believed in Christ. And that is the one requirement for eternal salvation. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, by and because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, listen to this, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Some people aren't going to be awake. They're going to be asleep. Whether we're awake or asleep, alert and aware, or lethargic. And in the deep sleep of carnal apathy and indifference and death. Doesn't matter. You'll still live together with him. All church-age believers, whether they're alert and awake or asleep in the light, which it can be, and all of us have been at some point or another, are going harpazo. That means to be taken up, snatched away from the earth in the parousia. That's when the Lord appears at the point of the sky and calls us up. And then we'll come back with him to rule and reign on the millennial earth. That is, some will. Others will come with him also, but they will not have reigning or ruling aristocracy or appointment. Huiothesia, which is the appointment of sons to positions of power and authority on the earth, which are promised to those who are winner believers, to those who overcome. I will give authority over the nations. And they will rule with a rod of iron, even as Christ overcame and rules with a rod of iron, to smash all opposition, as a potter smashes worthless vessels, broken vessels. So, here he says, back to our first verse in the exegesis, here we go. He says, behold, stop, look, and listen, a mystery to you, I speak. That's all the further we've gotten so far. I speak, Lego means I speak. He says, then he says, all, A-L-L, the words pontes, from pas, P-A-S, which means all. He says, all shall not sleep. All shall not sleep. Then he says, but all, pantes again, but all will be changed. He's saying not all will die, but all will be changed. He's speaking of believers only, who being born twice can only die once. If they die at all, and some not even once. We see this in retrospect in the words of Jesus, which he spoke on the occasion of his raising Lazarus from the dead in John 11:23-26. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. Jesus said to her, that's to Mary or to Martha, I forget which one in this particular passage, your brother will rise again. Oh, it's Martha. Martha said to him, so no guessing about that, it's Martha. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me, that is, when I come, will never die. He won't even have to die. So I said, he's speaking to believers who may only die once, and some not even once. So he says, even if a man dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who is living and believing in me when I come will never die. Do you believe this? As he asked the question, do you believe this? I ask you the same question. Do you believe that? It's going to happen. It will be amazing and wonderful. And beyond anything that we could ever ask, think, or imagine, the things that God's prepared for those who love him. I hope you love him. I hope you're growing to love him more and more. So, it's going to happen just as he says. And then it goes on to say, when is this going to happen and how is it going to happen? In an atoma, an atomic moment. An atomic moment, the smallest increment of time, even more minute than a rapid eye movement, which is also referenced in this passage in the Greek. He says, then he says next, he says, in an atomic moment, an atoma, and then he says, an in, and then he says, ripe, where we get the word rapid. He says, a rapid movement in ripe, which is a rapid movement. And then he says, ophthalmo, which is of an eye, one rapid eye movement. They say, why doesn't it say that in the original? Because they didn't know about rapid eye movements, and neither did any of the commentators or the translators. They don't know rapid eye movements. They're theologians, not scientists or doctors. Rapid eye movement. In an atomic moment, in one rapid eye movement, the movement of an eye, the rapid movement of an eye, in the blink of an eye, we would say. Then he says, in the last trumpet. Maybe it means in the last term of President Trump. Last Trump doesn't. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. You know what that trumpet is? Here it is. Revelation 4:1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard sounded like a trumpet speaking to me, and said, here's the shout of the Lord, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. In Revelation 10:7, it says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound his trumpet, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants and the prophets. Everything winds down with seven trumpets, and the final trumpet blows, and that is probably the same trumpet that blows, that summons the church from the earth. You read it and decide for yourself. Then he said, at the last trumpet, then he says, salpite, which is a verb, future active indicative verb, the trumpet will sound. That's what he says. The trumpet will sound, for the trumpet, gar, explanatory conjunction, for the trumpet will sound, and the necroi, the dead, will be raised, aphthartoi, incorruptible. The dead will be raised incorruptible. And then he says, and we, those who believe in Jesus Christ as God and Savior, then we have alalasso, which means we will be changed, permanently changed. Next, verse 53. 1 Corinthians 15:53. He says, D-A-D-E-I, die, day. It means of necessity. He says, for of necessity, it's necessary that the phtharton, corruptible, this corruptible, tuto, this corruptible, put on incorruptibility. It occurs upon the command from the Lord. This corruptibility, the incorruptibility replaces our corruptibility. He gathers and glorifies our DNA. And he says, and this mortal, mortal is theton, from like thanatos, which means subject to death. This body subject to death puts on deathlessness, immortality, which is athanasion, which is deathlessness, puts on immortality. What becomes of these bodies of ours that we're so focused upon down here? All of our lives with the many things that we come to expect from them, these bodies, except about these bodies and even love about these bodies of ours, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made in Psalm 139:17. Ephesians 5:29 says, no one ever hated his own flesh, you're not supposed to, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. A new and glorious reality altogether will dawn at that very moment. Like the body that Jesus had modeled post-resurrection for 40 days upon the earth. It's a body that will walk through stones like he did coming out of the tomb. Walk through walls. Appear and disappear. Move from one place to another. at the speed of thought, travel from heaven to earth faster than E equals MC squared, or far beyond the quantum speed of light. No time increment at all, because time has been swallowed up by eternity. There is no time in eternity, nothing to measure time in eternity. Now verse 54, he says, but when, hoton means when, de hoton, but when the corruptible, this corruptible, should put on incorruption, when it does, and this mortal should put on immortality, he says, then will come to be the saying, which having been written, the saying that is written in the scriptures of old, it says, death is drunk down. The word's katapino. It's the same thing that's used of Satan in 1 Peter 5:8, where it says that he's a roaring lion, roaming about seeking someone to katapino, drink down. Here, you will be, death will be, death has been drunk down unto, or into, the victory of Christ. Death is the enemy, resurrection life is the victory. The resurrection of Christ is the victory. He defeated the devil and kicked out his teeth, so he can only drink and gum you, but he can't bite or devour. Death is the enemy, resurrection life the victory. Christ defeated death and will finally vanquish every remnant of it for all eternity through the activity of the exit resurrection aspect of the mystery when the church goes missing, seen in these passages. Verse 55 says, where is the victory of yours, death? Where is it? Where is your victory, death? Nikos, like Nike. That's victory. If you got your Nikes on, they won't do you any good then. The victory is Christ. Where is your victory, death? And then he says, where is that stinger of yours? Death. He doesn't say grave, he says death. Death twice. He says, where is that victory of yours, death? And where is that stinger of yours, death? And then he goes on to tell us what that is, what the stinger is and what the power is of death, what the power of death is, what it wrought at one time, what it can't rot, what it can't bring or do anymore, can't bring death anymore. Where he says, but the sting of death, or the stinger of death, is sin. And he says, and the power of sin is the law. The sting of death is sin. But if, as the scripture clearly declares, sin has been made to cease as the source of eternal condemnation by the death of Christ and his payment for sin, then the stinger's been removed by Christ, who saves without regard to personal sins. Though it's true that we died unto sin, according to the scriptures, many passages of the New Testament, yet if we refuse to reckon it so, what good is it? Or how does that benefit us personally and experientially? The problem is we lack what I call a Romans 6 education. So I'll give you a shot of Romans 6, and you tell me if God does not say that you have victory over sin, and that sin is no longer a necessity but a decision. in every case, a lying desire and lust, and with no good outcome, no favorable result. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, I hope you know, that our old self, the person you were when you were born into this world until you believed in Christ, the old self was crucified with him, who? Christ. In order that our body of sin, that is the sin's control of the body that comes by spiritual death, might be katergeo. That means disconnected, disengaged, sent away, removed, and unemployed. Disconnected, literally. Done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You say, it sure feels like it. Well, you have a slave mentality, but you're not a slave to sin. You have to get that out of your mind. It's the only thing. You go as far as you can think with God in categories of truth and what he's done through Christ. Reckon it so. See, the reason that people don't see these things or experience them, they don't have enough of the word inside of them to fill a thimble. When you get it, you'll know what I'm saying. And until you do, you won't. And you'll say, woe is me. I'm just a poor old sinner. Sick old sinner. I've never changed at all. I'll never, ever do anything right or be happy. Good for you. That's all what the Bible says. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's as though we don't see Jesus, we believe in him. Though we haven't seen him now, though we don't see him now, we believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's our experience. You should be a happy believer, even if things aren't going all that well for you or the way that you think they should go. You can still be happy. If you want to be happy for the rest of your life, I won't do it. Believe in Jesus Christ and get his word in your soul. There's the secret to happiness, the key to success, the meaning of life. It's the meaning of life. So, here's Romans 6:11. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. When's the last time you did that? And alive to God in Christ Jesus. He says to do it, so you must be able to. Romans 6:13. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Get it? That's a dose of Romans 6. That's a shot of Romans 6. A Romans 6 education. You would do your soul a favor if you spent some time there and soak that in. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I said Romans chapter 6. Do it. Verse 57, 1 Corinthians 15:57. He says, but thanks or grace, same word, the word charis, charis, transliterated from the original Greek, charis, which is probably where we're concerned, the most important word in the entire New Testament, next to the name of Jesus Christ and the divine Trinity, the manifestation of God in three persons. Grace, charis. But thanks be, it's translated here, thanks to God, or but by the grace of God, he has given us the victory. He's given us the victory. Christ's victory is your victory. Through our Lord, Jesus Christ. He is our hero, the only one. He's the only celebrity in the church, the only role model for spiritual learning and living. We follow in his footsteps. He alone is our teacher. He alone is our pastor, our mentor, our master. He told his disciples, he said, don't let men call you rabbi or teacher. He said, you only have one teacher, it's me. He said, and you are all brothers. So no, there's no spiritual hierarchy at all, none. Respect the spiritual gifts, but you have one too, and it's necessary, just like the gift of pastor. He's lips, teeth, and a tongue. That's all he is, nothing more. God uses him in that way. The victory is ours by the death of Christ that put away sin and abrogated, took out of the way, the sinful nature, in order that we might think, speak, choose, and act in accordance with righteousness. Whether we do or not, it is now up to us. Yes, it is. He's given us the ability to do so. And whether we do or not, there's no condemnation and or recognition by the divine mind of even one sin, all of them having been expiated, gathered, charged, and paid for by Christ when he suffered and died on the cross. Do they have ramifications for time? Yes, they do. You have all kinds of natural consequences, unintended, negative consequences from the things that you think, say, choose, and do. There's no advantage to sin. Doesn't harm God or hurt his feelings, but it will hurt you. It'll kill you in some instances. It'll make your life miserable, a long, slow crawl over crushed beer bottles and pill bottles. This is not true only for some, but likewise for one and all who would violate these things, or the positive side for those who would do them. In Hebrews 9:26, but now once, April 4, 30 AD, at the end of the world, that's when the end of the world started, in 30 AD, when Christ died on the cross, when he rose from the dead 3 days later. But now once in the end of the world has he appeared, Christ, to put away sin, to put it away, take it out of the way so that it is no longer the issue. Take sin away. The penalty of sin has been paid in full by the sacrifice of himself. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins once for all. The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now verse 58, the final verse of our passage. He says, hoste, therefore, adelphoi, brothers, my brothers, mu. Therefore, my brothers, my beloved brothers, agapetoi, is beloved. Therefore, my beloved brothers, become or be made. It's passive deponent, means be made by someone else. Steadfast, hedrioma. Be steadfast and immovable. Abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What's the work of the Lord? Doing good things for Jesus? No. They're called the works of faith, the labors of love, and the steady production of hope. Faith, hope, and love. Those are the only things that count. These three abide, faith, hope, and love. If any man works abide, he will receive a reward. If any man's work abides, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned, he shall suffer loss. He'll be saved. That one who suffers loss, but like one escaping through the flame. So you know that. And he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always knowing full well. This is from the original Greek. That's why it sounds a little odd. Knowing full well from oida. That means perfect knowledge, knowing full well that your toil, your kopos, your toil, or work in the Lord is not kenos, empty or vain. Your work is not empty or vain in the Lord. Here, and in these passages, all the motivation that we need to live for Him every day, for the rest of our lives. When we come to know or realize how free we are, we will eventually respond appropriately and positively to the mandates and injunctions of Scripture. We will not become discouraged or give up when we realize the great reward that awaits us as disciples, faithful believers who continued in the Word of God, knowing as we should the great benefits and advantages that are ours. We adjust to the truth of God's Word and welcome the reproof, correction, and instruction of Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16. But as long as we think that God is a tyrant or a killjoy and refuse to comply, we will be stifled and stunted in our life and our experience. We're waiting for the mysterious appearing of Christ and the exit resurrection of the church, which is immediately followed by the Bema judgment. Anybody heard of that before? 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10, which will determine millennial authority and assignment in weothesia, or the placement of sons in positions of power and authority. And from there, beyond the millennium, to the permanent status of the believer in and throughout the eternal state. The millennium lasts 1,000 years, which is good, but the eternal state is better. Thus, and therefore, everyday decisions are extremely important. Decisions to walk with God in Ephesians 5:1, to talk with God in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Take in God's word, Colossians 3:16, till it richly indwells your heart. Choose His will over our own, as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Luke 22:42, in the face of great adversity. If there's some other way, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Resist temptation to lust by walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. James 2:12, wear around the crown of life. Galatians 5:16, you can't fulfill the lust of the flesh if you walk in dependence on the Spirit. The daily decision to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, to demonstrate what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in Romans 12:1-2. Dine with Him daily and reign with Him eternally. 2 Timothy 2:11, it is a trustworthy statement. If we died with Him, and we did, then we will live with Him. If we suffer with Him, we will reign with Him. Good promise. If we say no to Him, He'll say no to us. If we say, no, I don't want to reign with you, or I don't want to suffer, then you can't reign. He'll say no to you. If you say no to Him, He'll say no to you. And even if we're faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny or say no to Himself. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he together with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. What could be better than that? As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's coming to get us, to take us where He is. He tells us so in John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. No matter what's going on in your life, don't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And listen to this. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Part and parcel of the mystery is the exit resurrection of the entire church, based upon not the merits of men, but the merits of Christ, and by the grace and the mercy of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's magnificent what you have planned for our future, and we can look forward to it with tiptoe anticipation, looking to the skies, looking up, for our redemption draws nigh, and knowing that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It can happen at any moment. It's imminent. It can happen at any moment. And we anticipate it. Father, in these times that we live in, these dangerous times, in 2 Timothy 3:1, when many are dissuaded and distracted by the things that are going on in the world, and others are being drawn in so that the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and as the cup of iniquity fills all the way up, and then it's time to go. And Christ will leave heaven and come to the point of the sky and say, get up here. And those who are dead in Christ will rise along with those who remain to the coming of the Lord, to be forever with the Lord in an atomic moment, in one rapid eye movement. We thank you for these truths, these mystery truths that were hidden from ages and generations, from men and for angels, until they were revealed to Paul and penned in the New Testament scriptures. We thank you for them, and we pray in Jesus' name that these things would be very meaningful and pertinent and relevant and real in each soul. Also, Father, bless the offering. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.